All right, so we're going to talk about cultivating generosity. Start with the question, what does it mean to be generous? Especially this time of year, we think a lot, maybe the most, about generosity. And gift giving is on our minds. For some of you, if you're like me, gift receiving is on your mind because you never grew up and failed at Discipleship 101 to believe that it's better to give than receive. So I still like getting gifts. And I'm trying to grow out of that, right? I'm trying to grow into my desire to be a giver. But generosity is not just about the giving or the receiving of material things. It's bigger than that. And as we start to think about what it means for us as parents or grandparents to shepherd our homes and our children in this vein of generosity, I want to show you guys a video. It's a scene that many of you are familiar with. It's one that maybe you've been in this past week. The video takes place in the parking lot of a mall. And this is the scene. Imagine that you've just spent a few hours, maybe more than you desired, shopping for gifts for other people in your life. Maybe you bought a few for yourself, if you're like myself. And you've put all this energy into looking and trying to be generous and trying to find the right gift for somebody else. And now you're a little annoyed because you're walking out to your car realizing you've got to go back to Target, and then you've got to hit Costco on the way home. And so you find yourself in the parking lot of the mall, and this is possibly the scene of what's happening.
I know you didn't think anyone would catch you, but you just slammed your door into my car. The least you can do is say you're sorry, lady.
You don't have to take that tone. It's not like I'm hurting your resale value.
I'm sorry. See? Like that.
So there you have it. So you can find that to show to your friends. It's called The Duel in the Parking Lot. But so when we think about generosity, particularly this time of year, we know that it's more than the packages that you're purchasing. It's more than just money. You saw the people in the video, they had their shopping carts and their Christmas bags. And generosity is more generally about the giving away of grace and mercy. Okay, we think about big picture generosity, giving away grace and mercy. And we did not witness very much of that in the video we just saw. And I want you to notice that in the video, there was an audience of what was happening, right? There were people watching and learning from these two women as they failed to exercise the giving away of grace and mercy. Many people were affected. And so we asked the question, so what does this have to do with shepherding our kids when we think about discipling them in our homes? What's it look like for me as a parent to shepherd my children in the way they think about the giving away and the receiving of grace and mercy? On your notes, you have Matthew 6:21, where it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You've heard this many times before. I want you to consider it once again this morning. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And sometimes we're not really sure where our treasure is, but I will tell you this. If I ask your children where your treasure is, what would they say? Or if I ask your children, what does mommy love? What does dad love? What does grandpa love? Or if I were to say, where's your mom's heart? What would they say? Think about your home life, the words you use, your lifestyle. How would your children answer this question, these questions about you? Our kids are quite perceptive. They've got a pretty good idea about what we as parents are trusting in. And so it's important that as we think about the giving away of mercy and grace, to be reminded that we have an audience, a perceptive audience, one that is eagerly receiving from us. A little further on in Matthew 6, he says this. He says, "Nobody can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. The first commandment also speaks to this issue. And the Catechism helps us understand this. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 47, says, what is forbidden by the first commandment? So not what's required of us, but what's forbidden by the first commandment? And the answer is, the first commandment forbids the denial of or failure to worship and glorify the true God as God and our God. And it forbids the giving of that worship and glory to any other, which is due to God alone. John Calvin, if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about how he had developed his own catechism. He wrote this little book before he developed his catechism. It's called Truth for All Time. And he says, we must not attribute anything which is proper to God to anything other than God himself. So God is provider and sustainer. When we think about generosity and giving, often it comes back to a question that precedes that. Where do I get provision? Where do I get sustenance from? And a tough question for us to answer is, do we attribute these characteristics of provider and sustainer to God, or do we attribute those to our income or our savings or our potential inheritance or our employer or our government? Calvin goes on to say, he says, now, these are the things which are proper to God alone and which cannot be transferred to another without robbing him. That we should worship him only, that we should rely on him with our whole trust and with our whole hope, that we should acknowledge that it is from him that whatever is good and holy comes, and that we should praise him for all goodness and holiness. So Calvin's point is saying we should worship him only. So that would not be our money or our material things. That we should rely on him with all of our trust. So I'm not necessarily relying on what my current wage or salary is, or the potential for a raise at the new year, or my hope for a new career. He says we're to rely on him for our hope. So my hope is in God, not in the balance of my 401k or my bank account or my emergency fund. And that we're to acknowledge all good things come from him. Not that they come from our work ethic or our dedication to our labors or our wittiness of creating a new gadget that is for sale as seen on TV. Those things come from him alone. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. And it's important to notice for all of us that you can be poor, you can be wealthy, you can be really, really frugal and love money. It doesn't matter how much money you have, we are all susceptible to the love of it. And how we consider, how you and I consider our view of money, this affects those who are in our home, around us. It affects our household and our children. Now, it's not a common thought process for me to be thinking about how do I view money, right? I might look at the budget, or I might worry about money, or I might be paying a bill, but I'm not thinking about categorically what is my concept of money and how does it affect those around me. That's fine. So I have some money here for you. Here's a $5 bill, right? So how do you, just think about money for a minute. Like, does this matter to you? Do we care about money? That's only $5. So maybe not. So how about like $100? What do you think about money? Think categorically. Does money matter to you, maybe in a way that is too valuable, right? So I just take this and I just take that money. Did that feel weird? Did it feel like I just killed a kitten? When we think rightly about money and we move that onto our children, we bless them. When our understanding about money is incorrect, we also pass that on to the next generation. Martin Luther once said that there are three conversions necessary in the Christian life: the conversion of our heart, the conversion of our mind, and the conversion of our purse or our wallet. And the Bible speaks often about money. I think it speaks enough about money to make most of us a little bit uncomfortable. Because in our culture, money is not something that is readily spoken of. If I just asked you, how much do you have in your bank account? You'd be like, excuse me? Or if I asked you, how much are you deducting off your taxes for giving this year? You'd be like, have we met? It's not something that we openly discuss. It's become taboo, especially in the church. And it's important for us to notice that it's taboo in the church, particularly in the United States, but not necessarily in the church worldwide. So there are things that are common to our experience of Christianity that are not common to the global experience of Christianity. But the wealthy church in the West, that's us, has become very particular about how and when money can be talked about, both in relationship, but also how and when we talk about it at church, and then also how we talk about it in the home. I put on your handout there just a few scriptures that speak specifically to the concept of the tithe, okay? And if you look at scripture and you just do an overview of all the instances where it talks about money, commentators have said that there are over 2,000 references to money and giving and the receiving of money and the use of money in the Bible. 2,000 references. That's more than most other subject matters that the Bible speaks to. There's over 2,000, but just a few on the tithe. The very first one we have is in Genesis 14, where we have Abram choosing voluntarily to give a tenth of what he has to the Lord out of worship. Jacob follows that example in Genesis 28. And it's not until later on where there's the command of God to give a tenth, a tithe of everything to the Lord, where we find in Leviticus 27. Again, it's referenced in Numbers. Here it's interesting because a lot of the money that was given in the tithe went to the Levites to sustain their work and the work of the tabernacle and the temple. But they too were called to tithe on that money. So money that was a tithe, they gave a tithe of that money back to the Lord as well. And that hints at something that we're going to talk about a little later on. And then you see a few other references there in Deuteronomy and 2 Chronicles and Nehemiah as well. When you guys think about tithing, we're just going to pause here for a second. I want to ask you guys a question. We talk about tithing sometimes at church. Some of you were taught about tithing when you were a child, and you have a framework of how you think about the tithe, this potential to give money to the church or to God's work at a percentage of 10%. When I say tithing, what's your emotional response to that concept? Kind of like 2 weeks ago when I said, when I say catechism, what do you think of? When I say tithing, what comes to mind?
Lamborghinis.
Man. It's a joke. Oh, I thought that's what y'all were giving me for Christmas. What comes to mind? Obligation. Good. What else? Yeah, so our kids participating in giving an offering.
Excuses
maybe as to why not.
Others.
Yeah, so often we think about the tithe. We think about tithe as cash money. The original tithes had to do with crops and grains and resources, not just coinage. So sometimes we think very narrowly about what it looks like to give back, to be generous to the work of God. Good. Think about this question. Why would God give the command to his people to give money, to give resources? Did God ask the people for these resources because he needed resources? Was he thinking, okay, I've got these great plans for my people. They're going to fail if these people don't cough up some money. So I need to ask. I need to ask often. I need to speak of money thousands of times in Scripture to make sure my plans can be fulfilled. Is that why God commands us to give? Now think about the funding for the early church just for a moment. The gospel spread really quickly in the first century on a very low budget. I suspect the Christian church today spends millions, but probably billions of dollars worldwide. And that's substantially more than what was happening then. Is God able to be that much more effective today than he was in the first century because there's all this more money now available to the work of the gospel? No, I think it's not for pragmatic reasons that we're called to give money to back to God. We think of it that way sometimes because we naturally, as American Christians, can overlay our capitalistic framework on the way we think about all things in life. Not that capitalism is bad, but when we import some of our philosophies of, say, economics into the way we think about the church, we can make some mistakes. We might make the error in thinking, if I just give this much, maybe we will get this much. If I invest this much in the kingdom of God, maybe the return will be this much. And our thinking is skewed in that way. I believe God commands his people to give for a few reasons. I just want to point out two to you. The first is that you and I are made in the image of God. And God is a generous God. So as image bearers of him, we mimic him when we are being generous. When we are withholding generosity of grace and mercy from other people, we are not acting in line with the character of God. So as creatures who are made in his image, just our being generous is falling in line with our Creator's character. But number two, I believe that as fallen men and women, so we're post Genesis 3, we believe that we can be like God. We think that we can be in control of our own security, our futures, our stability, right? I believe I have this potential to control the stability of my family. If I do this or this or work in such a way, make a certain amount of money, I have the ability to control. And so the call for us to give away resources is a call to me to be reminded of what is true, and that is that I am out of control of my situation. There's a veneer of control, because it is true, there is a cause and effect. If I go to work tomorrow, I'll get paid. If I don't go to work for a few days, I'll probably be let off. But money provides to us, it's a phantom, a veneer of control and power that we want and we long for because of Genesis 3. So the giving away of our resources allows us to to open up our hand, right? To let go of this sense of, I want to control my life, and if I just get enough, we can get ahead, and if we just are able to buy this or pay for that, we're going to get ahead. And it's calling me to loosen my grip on what I believe to be control in my life. And hopefully you're starting to think about, okay, this affects discipleship of my children, right? So if I'm letting go and loosening the grip of control and acknowledging God is provider, God is sustainer. Children, do you see this? That we are open-handed with what he's given us because it's his anyway. And if we believe that what he's given us is going to save us or make a way for us, then that's a false gospel. It's a false belief. In the New Testament, there are many, many, many passages that speak also to giving and generosity. We read Matthew 6, which gives some warnings about where we're putting our treasure, that our hearts are going to follow. In Mark 12, there's this idea of giving out of our poverty as opposed to just giving out of wealth. I know for myself that I think when I have an abundance, I think about giving. When I have very little, I'm tempted to, I don't think about giving. I think about scrounging and getting more and saving and controlling. But both in poverty and in wealth, we're called to give. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul exhorts them to excel in the act, the gracious act of giving. This is something you can excel in. Like you can grow in this ability, and there's a pathway to excellence in giving. 1 Timothy 6 warns us, again, a verse you all know, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not the root of all evil, but it's a root of all kinds of evil. When we love money, which all humanity is tempted to love money for what the control it promises, it's a root of all kinds of evil. In 1 Timothy 6, we learn that being rich is not evil, right? But being rich is an opportunity to do good, it says, to be generous so that we can be ready to share. So we have wealth. Why is wealth a good thing? Because I have more opportunity to share. And I have to be a steward of that wealth. So when we think about, somebody mentioned money and then resources. We have other resources as well. When we think about being generous, we want to think about more than just what's in my wallet or my bank account. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, famous passages that talk about us having spiritual gifts. We've been given gifts, the body of Christ, and we don't have those gifts as individual, isolated people living alone on an island, but no, we have them in community, and we are to exercise those gifts and utilize them within the body of Christ and then also within our communities. So we've been gifted, we've been resourced so that we can give those things away as a blessing to many people. So there's many teachings on this idea of generosity. We don't often see a category on a chapter heading that says, be generous, but it's a subtext that's woven throughout all of Scripture because it's part of God's character and it's part of His call for us. So when we as parents think about modeling generosity for our kids, when we put on that hat or when we're awakened to this idea that we have an audience that's watching and we want to instill in our children a right understanding of money, the good that it has, the potential, also the potential for idolatry, and how we can use our money and resources to worship, there's a few things I offer to you guys to think about. We don't just think about money. Probably an equally valuable resource for you is your time, right? In the United States, we have a phrase where time is money, and that's a dangerous thing to believe. But our time is valuable. So what do you do with your expendable time? What do you do with your resources that you have? When you think about your home, when you think about your car or your tools or your kitchen, what's it look like to be generous with those things? Because your children live in your car. Excuse me, they live in your home. If your children are living in your car, we should talk afterwards. You live in your home. Your kids spend time in your car. They watch you use your tools either in your garage or the tools in the kitchen. They see your resources and they're watching how they're being utilized, for what purpose, to what end, who are these things being used for. And if I take inventory of my own life, most all of those things primarily are used for us. And that's not all wrong, but there's the potential for those things to be used to be generous and to bless those around us. So when we think about generosity, this is coupled with the concept of hospitality and our witness to our neighbor. And all of this is part of our discipleship and the way we think about our kids, right? So I gave you a few practical things there on your paper. Take a look at those. Number one, these are things you can do, things that I've thought of, some of which I've tried to do, not all that I do very well. But when you're together as a family, either at a meal or sitting around on a Saturday or a Sunday afternoon, you have the potential to not just talk about what's going on in your family, but to discuss the needs of other people that are outside of your family. To discuss not just what I want, but maybe what somebody else is longing for or wanting. This is just the idea of turning a conversation from what would be normally in-house and just about you and me to be thinking others-centered. So when you're praying at the table, and if your kids are like mine, most likely they want to pray for things that are happening in our family or for the grandmother of their friend at school, which is good because that's one step outside of our family. But to use those opportunities to make your children aware of and show your value for the needs of things that are happening outside of your world. Number two, give away your time. So we think about giving away money, and my kids might see me write a check. My kids actually don't see me write a check because I use the automatic draft or whatever out of my bank account, which helps me because I forget otherwise. So that's good for me, but it's in a certain way, it's bad for them because they're not seeing daddy do that. And so do they see me give away my time? Do they see you serving, helping a neighbor, offering of your time to the church or to someone else. Because that is another resource that God has given us that we can either be generous with or very stingy with. Giving away our money. So when we think about tithing, some of what you guys shared, not many of us have this really brilliant, happy, joyous view of tithing or of giving money to the church. We don't just skippy down the road, the aisle, to put some money in the offering plate. But I'll tell you something, if you think a little differently about money and giving it away, I do believe that there is true joy to be had by letting it go. When I rip the $100 bill in half, I know that if I take it to the bank, they'll just give me a new one and it's okay. No fault, no harm. But I felt two things. One, I was kind of scared that they might not let me do that because that's a lot of money, right? But two, I was kind of, there's a little bit of joy of saying, that doesn't own me. Like, I don't care. I mean, I care. Do I care? I don't. I'm breathing, right? I'm healthy right now. I'm with you guys right now. I have 100 less dollars. Life's okay. So the practice of giving away money is very therapeutic for us. And I think God knows this. That's why he called his people to tithe. And the generosity of the New Testament goes way over and above this 10% level. So I would challenge you guys to think about how can you give away money, particularly money, because your kids interact with that all the time. They see that. That's how our culture works, right? You need money. But if they watch you give it away and watch the joy in that, I think it can be a great discipleship tool. I was talking about this with my daughter, prepping for it with Rachel, my 9-year-old, and we were telling a story of how at Renew Camp, one time we took the student leaders out, so that's like 12 high school kids out to some breakfast joint. What's the, it's not Waffle House, but the other one. Yeah, IHOP. We went there at like midnight or 1 in the morning or something. And this poor server who was helping us was working at 1 in the morning, serving a bunch of crazy kook high school kids who were mostly polite. And we said, you know, let's bless this lady because we had a little extra money from camp. So we tipped her the amount of the bill. So, and the guys were like, this is so cool, you know? And they were chipping in some of their, the students were chipping in some of their own money. So we spent like $150 because it's like 15 of us or 20 of us. And we've tipped her $150. And just like them seeing it on the line, like the tip line, they were like, that's so neat. And then they weren't expecting to kind of like, we want to see how she responds. Because often you don't get that opportunity to interact with your server after you leave the tip. But she just so happened to take the tray thing. And she went over to the cashier's thing. And a couple of kids were just watching her. And she looked at it. And she put it down. And she looked at it. And she looked at the table, and then she just stepped back and kind of went like this. And then she came over to the table and she started crying. And she said, you guys, it's so blessed me so much. It's just a small thing, but to know that there are kind people, generous people. And it was a neat experience. Like, it's $150, right? That doesn't break anybody's bank necessarily. Some it could, but it can be $10. It could be $5. But the key isn't, you can bless somebody else, but it was such a blessing to let go of that money. So last night we were out to eat. Rachel's like, are you going to tip her a lot? I was like, it's kind of like this. I was like, okay, what do you want me to do? I think the 20% was like $5.50. She's like, give her $20. And I was like, okay. So we gave her $20. And Rachel was like, yeah. It wasn't her money. But she watched me let go of money, right? She watched me do something I didn't have to do to be generous. And it's, again, this is not like you must do this, but we found joy in it as a family, letting go of a little extra money. If you want to watch some crazy stuff, you can go on YouTube, and there's a guy who has a $30,000 budget, and he goes and he gives away $30,000 in tips with 7 people. So the final tip he gives is 10 grand to a server, and they don't order anything, they order water. Okay, so they order water, say this is fantastic water, and then they leave a tip, and then they video the response. And it's interesting because we don't give away money based because of the response people are going to get. There were some ungrateful people, right? We give our money because God has called us to be generous givers. But it's an interesting thing to check out. All right, so give away money. considering giving to a missionary or sponsoring a child or giving more to the church or buying gifts for Angel Tree. Go shopping with your kids where you're buying something that's not for them, right? And they're thinking, what would this little boy like, or what would this kid like, or what would this family need? This is their list. Let's go buy for them and help bring them into this activity of shopping for other people besides themselves. Fourthly, give away things. We are great accumulators of things. Some of your houses might be full of things. Others of you pare them down. But one thing we decided once our kids' rooms got full of toys, like at age 5, it's like when we bring new toys into the house, we say goodbye to old toys. I'm like, no, I love that. That's okay. But somebody else might love that, to be able to love that as well. So when we bring new things in, generally, we try to let go of some things. And again, that's for my child to let go of that beloved Barbie dream house thing that's so ugly and plastic in my house, which she hasn't let go of yet. But I pray that she lets that go. For her, that's going to be doing this, right? Like, I don't need that to survive. And maybe somebody else will be blessed by that. Now, of course, it's usually coupled with them getting something new, but it doesn't always have to be. Let's just clean house. Who can we bless by giving away some of our things? So avoid being a hoarder. Often when we hoard or we stockpile, we're thinking, I'm going to need this one day because God won't provide in that day. It's not always the case. But if that's running through your mind, what's it look like to let go of things? All right, I've spoken enough. I want you guys to chit-chat amongst yourselves a little bit. I've got some questions for you, and then we'll just wrap up here right before our time, which is in like 10 minutes. So you've got some time to talk with one another. I'll read these questions out loud just so I can explain them a little bit, then I'm going to have you discuss them. So number one is, in what ways do you struggle to embrace an abundance mentality versus a scarcity mentality in regards to God's provision? Now, this is not prosperity gospel kind of talk. That's not where I'm going with this. But if you believe God owns everything, He owns everything. It's all His. He is completely in control. That's an abundance mentality. If I have a need, God can provide that need. If I want a Lamborghini, He's probably not going to give me a Lamborghini. But do you have an abundance mentality when you think about God and His love and His generosity and His care for you? Or do you have a sense that God's holding out on you? He's just giving you a little, He's just giving you the breadcrumbs, and He's not really caring for you, and you just got to grab onto resources. So kind of think about that. Second one is, in what ways is your family affected by the way you perceive God's abundance or scarcity? And then how do they experience your disposition towards generosity? Do they think of mom and dad, or mom or dad, as tight-handed when it comes to resources and money? Or do they perceive you as open-handed? And then lastly, kind of just practically, what are you going to teach your kids about financial matters? What are you going to teach them about giving or saving and spending and debt? How are you going to do that? When are you going to do that? I want you guys just to start. Some of you have really young kids, to start thinking about that. Some of you have older kids. Evaluate where are you in that, or like, oh man, we need to have another conversation, or just to spur you guys along. So take a few minutes, talk about those questions, turn in groups of 4-ish, 5-ish, and then I'll call you back here in just a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 3. When we think about Proverbs chapter 3, we often think of verses 5 and 6, which talks about trusting the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And that has good application for what we're talking about. We're going to trust God with all things, including the way we think about our resources and our money. But if you just keep reading Proverbs 3, two verses later, it says this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. And I think as we grow in our understanding of money and generosity, and as we think about discipling the young people around us in this issue, we're going to experience joy in that, but also the discipline and correction of the Lord ourselves. Because I know that I need to grow in my understanding of money, and that's going to come with challenges. But the scriptures call us to welcome the Lord discipling us so that we can grow and continue to disciple those beneath us. One resource to recommend to you as you leave. This doesn't speak specifically about generosity all throughout, but it's a good resource for parents. I wanted just to show it to you. Show Them Jesus by Jack Klumpenhauer, Teaching the Gospel to Kids. And what this does, which is really helpful as a parent, it's like, how do I have a conversation about homework and connect it to the heart of the matter, the gospel issue in my kid's heart? Not just do your homework to get a good grade, but like, what's going on inside of their heart as to what would motivate them to want to do all that they're doing, including their homework, to the glory of God, for a bigger understanding. So it kind of helps you frame all your conversations around the core issues of the heart and the gospel in their life. And so it's one that's worth checking out. It's not like a zip-through read. It's written a little bit thick, but very helpful, and it's very practically written. So if you want to take a look at that up here, I'll have put a couple copies of all the resources we're talking about in the book nook, which is right up here. I encourage you guys to take a look at that at some point. I haven't put them there yet. Let me pray for you, then I'll send you out of here. God, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks for your great love for us and how you've shown amazing generosity towards us, grace and mercy coming to us, most divinely shown in your Son, Jesus Christ. As we celebrate this Christmas season, would you disciple us as how we think about our resources, as we reflect on the generosity you've shown towards us and the calling that you've given to us to be generous with what you've entrusted to us, to be good stewards of the resources that we have and our gifts and our money. I pray that we would be willing to grow. And Lord, as we're growing, would we take the risk to put on display in front of our kids this growth process? Would we be honest with them about our own challenges when we think about money and our own idols when it comes to control and security? And would you help us as families to greater reflect the Creator who is generous? And we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in this matter. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.